So Genesis 1, 26 through 2, 3. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The word of the Lord.
Well, we're in our second week of Genesis, and just a reminder, we printed a whole bunch of these last week, but we ran out. So you can snag a Genesis guide from the welcome table on your way out, and this will just be a great way to go through the scriptures along with us in your own time and also in community group life in 3Ds. So snag one of these as we look at the book of Genesis together. You can find that on the resource page as well. So just hit the home page and then click resources, and you'll find that guide and other resources there too. If you're willing and if you're able, would you kneel with me this morning that we might ask our God to move in this time for his purposes? Let's first just silently in prayer praise our God for who he is. Let's spend time just praising him and thanking him for who he is. And now would we just humble ourselves before God and ask him to speak to us and change the way we think and the way we live, transform who we are through his word this morning. Ask him to speak to you. Father, would you speak to us this morning that we might see who you are and why you made us? Would you shape us as your people that we might image you on this earth and find great joy doing so? God, transform our lives, transform the reason that we live right in the core, and transform everything about us as we live out our purpose here on earth in relationship with you, our God and Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we said, as we kind of looked at the core questions of who we are as God's people out of Genesis 1, last week we said that the Christian understanding of life and joy and peace and freedom, the Christian understanding of life and life to the full is a teleological one, which simply means this, that when we live into our purpose, we will experience the greatest freedom and the greatest joy and the greatest peace as we live out our purpose as God's people. Much like I put together some more IKEA furniture just yesterday. That you would use a screwdriver to put in a screw, but you would not take it and hammer a nail, though I've done this before, with the end of a screwdriver. It just doesn't work for that. It's not enjoying its full purpose. Or a fish. It doesn't live into its fullest life. If a fish decides, I want to enjoy more of life by having more freedoms and different freedoms and doing what I want, when I want, and where I want, and how I want. If this fish decided I will live outside of water, it would actually lead to death, not life. The fish is not living into its purpose as who it is. And we said the same about a violin, right? You can play a violin. The more you learn the skill and hone in on the purpose of a violin, it just resonates with great beauty and joy. But if you use it as a hammer and smash it, man, what good is that? It's not living into its fullest life and joy and purpose. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts the first question, a summary of our faith out of the scriptures this way. What is the chief end of man or woman? What is the chief end or the main goal or purpose of men and women, of us? The answer is simple. Man or woman's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's right out of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, to glorify God, to reveal Him, to image Him, and enjoy Him in relationship with Him now and forever. It's our chief end. It's our purpose. But we're asking ourselves so often, how do I live out that purpose? It's one of the reasons why, do you remember this years back, the book Purpose Driven Life? It came out. It was really one of the world's greatest all-time bestsellers. It sold over 50 million copies. It's a wonderful book by Rick Warren. It's sold over 50 million copies. It was translated into 85 languages, only second to the Bible in terms of different translations. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for 90 weeks. Because we're wondering, how do I live into the purpose of my life? How do I glorify God and enjoy Him forever? It's the very question that Moses and the people are asking as they wander in the wilderness, as he writes Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and the first five books of the Old Testament. See, the people have been rescued out of slavery in Egypt, and they've got this narrative of a life in oppression and slavery, and they're wandering in the wilderness, B.C., and they're wondering, as they wander, who are we, and how do we live out our purpose as the people of God? And so Moses writes Genesis to answer that very question of how do we live into the purpose we were created to live, that we might experience the great joy we are experienced to or created to experience. As God's people, living for Him, experiencing joy in life to its full as we worship and live for Him. So this morning, what I want to do, I just want to dive into how do we live out the purpose that God has created for, which is in a sense to say, how do we glorify Him? And in the story of creation, we have these kind of two breaks of rhythm. The first big one is this idea that we were created to live in the image of God, that He made us in His image, to image Him. That's our purpose. And in that, here's what we are going to see. We're going to see three different areas to live this out that we might experience the joy that God has created us to live into. So let's look at what does it look like to live as image bearers of the one true God in relationship with Him and how it brings great joy. The first aspect is that of image bearing is reflecting our God's attributes and characteristics. So go with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and listen for words that talk about reflecting His likeness or image. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God made us in his own image, in his likeness, as a reflection of himself. I've shared this story, but I'll share it again. We've got six kids, and the first one, when he was born, I was jubilant, right? Jacob's born. Oh, man, my son. And I told my father-in-law, he's born. And my father-in-law, the first question he asked is, does he have your earlobes? Because I've got crazy earlobes. And they're huge, and they're detached, and they look funny. And yes, he's got my earlobes. And I'm proud of it. He bears my image, my likeness. He's my son, made in my image and likeness. He's been home for break, and he's 19 now. And he and I have the same sweatshirt. It's this blue Messiah lacrosse sweatshirt. He's doing engineering in school and playing lacrosse. And so I was wearing my sweatshirt into the kitchen. I was at the refrigerator getting ice and water from the fridge. And Courtney, my wife, is at the sink. And she goes, hey, Jake, when do you go back? How have you enjoyed your break? She starts talking to Jacob because I kind of look like him. He bears my image, my likeness. I love that God says, my very own image. It's mine. And men and women bear my likeness, my image. They're a reflection of our God. Now, this is in our attributes, our character, our characteristics, that we bear this reflection to our God. You know, when theologians talk about this idea, they talk about incommunicable attributes and communicable attributes. The incommunicable ones are like, God is infinite and eternal. He had no beginning and no end. He's infinite and eternal. But even in this attribute, we don't fully share with our God. We do reflect him because we're eternal beings with an eternal soul, and we'll have eternal bodies made new. And we'll either live with him in relationship and blessing forever, or we will have rejected him and live apart from him forever. Or what about this one? God's incommunicable attribute with us of omnipresence. God is present everywhere and over all things and in all things. He's above all things and everywhere. He's present everywhere. Well, we don't share this with our God, but when you're sitting with someone and you put down the phone and you're fully present with them, you reflect the very attributes of our amazing, eternal God. And see, there are these incommunicable attributes that we don't share, but we can still reflect in some ways. Then there's these communicable attributes, too. Things like we can love like our God loves. He gives everything for us. Even his own son, he loves us so much. And we can pour out other glorifying, other caregiving, sacrificial love to those around us. We can love and reflect like our God. Or our God is truth, right? He is full of truth. And we can know what is true from the scriptures and how to live and share what is true. Our God is true. We can reflect him in this way. Or God is creative, right? Like, even think of man and woman together in a creative act of childbirth, right? We are creative like our God, but then also we can cultivate and create from the materials he's given us in a way that we reflect in our attributes our God. Now, it's interesting. Sometimes when we don't understand God, what we will do is we'll do anthropomorphism, or we'll give God a human attribute to say, oh, that's what he's like. Like the scriptures will say, he turns his ear to injustice. When he hears injustice, he moves towards those who are overlooked or trodden by others. He gives his ear, so we anthropomorphize that we might understand who our God is. But here's what's so amazing. As image bearers of the one true God, we are theopomorphic. The traits that we have, the way we express our love, our truth, our creativity, our presence, all reflect our God, that people around us in our workplace, our family members, our friends could say, ah, that's what God is like by seeing it even in us. We reflect our God as image bearers. And even in those moments, there's great joy and resonance and flourishing when we reflect who our God is, bringing justice where there's injustice, presence when there's isolation, love where there's hatred, joy and truth where there are lies and discord. It's always amazed me, even as we think of creation and how it all works, that that when the moon rises, especially when it's a full moon, right? Like we had one a few weeks ago where it's like just brilliant and bright. What's so amazing is it's just a rock of sorts. The sun is providing all the light to reflect off that moon that we might shine the glory of the sun in reflection off the moon. That we might be reflections of the glory of the Son of God. And it reminds me when Jesus is talking with his early disciples, he's sending them out in Matthew 10, verse 40 in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, hey, as people receive you, Jesus says to them, so they receive me. As you're going into their homes, you're going as a reflection of me, God. We are image bearers who reflect the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the fruit of the Spirit, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness of our God. We're reflections as image bearers, and it brings us great joy when we live as a reflection, and it brings great flourishing and joy around us when we do too. And so we're made to reflect God's image as image bearers, but we are also made to relate like our God, bearing his image as relational beings. Listen again to the same verses and listen for the relational terms of plurality. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and so on and so on. So God, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You see, our God is three persons. He's a relational God. He's a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we see him here even speaking in this intimate moment of creating man and woman in plurality and having this kind of relational moment where he says, let's make man and woman in our image. And the triune God kind of plans and speaks this moment, and the angels are certainly around listening as well. And so he makes male and female in his image as relational beings, as the triune God is relational. So we are like our relational God in his plurality, three persons, one true God, but we also are like him in relationship with him and with others, and are to relate in the way that he relates. See, here's what happens with the Trinity. God the Father will say, Son, I've got this plan, and I want you to go. I want you to glorify me on earth and live a perfect life and sacrifice yourself for the sins of the world that I can have children of God brought in by your grace. And then the Son says, I will give my life, right? This is self-giving, other-glorifying relationship. He says, I will give my life for your glory, Father. And then the Spirit shows up, and the Spirit says, I'm not here to glorify myself. I'm here to shine a bright spotlight on the Son that you might see the Son's glory, right? There's this relationship between the Trinity that is supposed to be mirrored in our relationship with God and relationship with others, where we are self-giving and other glorifying, living out of our resources and strength and life for the good of our God and the good of others. We say, I will sacrifice, I'll give my whole life to you. And at the same time, we say, I'll give my whole life to you. We live like our God, made as relational beings. We live with our God in this kind of way, and we live like him with others in this self-giving, other glorifying way. He's made us this way. It was a super intimate process of relationship with our God. In chapter 2, as the triune God is creating us, listen to the kind of language as he focuses in. Remember, chapter 1 is kind of this broad stroke of God made everything. He made us to be in relationship with himself and to live for and like him. And then he focuses in on chapter 2 in a more historic way of creation. And listen to the intimate language through this passage of making us as relational beings to live in a relationship with him. There's no bush on the field as was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field as yet. So we have a picture of the Garden of Eden, and there's no kind of flourishing vegetation yet. There's no man or woman to work the ground yet. And God looks at this barren land, and he says, I'm going to do something about this. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. You can almost picture the mighty majesty, tenderness of God in this intimate moment when he shapes us out of dust and he breathes life into us that close. And it makes me think of in recreation as we are these broken humans walking around and Jesus is here amongst us and there's a blind man. He could easily say, hey, you have your sight back. But he molds this mud out of the dirt and clay, and he wipes it close on his eyes. There's this bleeding woman, and she touches it close with Jesus. And over what we see is Jesus being close and intimate to mend our brokenness and to mend the brokenness of a relationship with his creation. Our God wants to be close and intimate with us, as close enough to breathe on us. As a few months back, we were in the book of Revelation, and we were focusing on how just mighty and majestic and holy, and really how our God might make us tremble before him, right? Jesus is not my homeboy kind of thing. And I shared one of my most hated worship songs. And I caught a lot of flack for this. And the song was, "Draw Me Close to You." It was like a Jesus is My Boyfriend song. You know, it's like, "Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You're all," I know it's pretty good, "you're all I want." And it's like this, like, oh, he's so gushy and smushy. And I really shamed the song. I really shamed it. We haven't sung it, you know. But there's something about this moment when the Lord just reaches down with intimacy and closeness, draws us close and breathes breath of life into us. It says that it's a depth of kind of intimacy and closeness and relationship he wants with each of us to draw us so close to himself, to embrace us, that we might say things like, "You're all I want. You're all I ever needed." Now see, Christianity is primarily a relationship, not religion. And see, it's not religion. It's not a show up on a Sunday morning and be in a pew and that's what God made you for. No, it's a living, breathing, intimate, close relationship with the living God himself. If you're not experiencing that, you're not experiencing the life that you were created for. If you're not enjoying that closeness and intimacy and relationship with God, listening to him in his scriptures, being close enough to hear him breathe on you through his word, to live in obedience, to walk in fear, to walk through suffering with him so closely, to speak honestly with him and say, "Why would you take my father in these moments?" Sat with a couple just last week asking that question. He wants to be intimate and close with you. And it's the very way he then transforms us that he might live through us in that kind of relationship with others. That we would live in this other glorifying, self-giving way that others might flourish in relationship with us. It's how God made us. In the very goodness of God in the gospel that we would each keep saying, "I want to give my whole self for your good. I will die for you." And a wife saying, "I'll give all I am to support you." And over again saying, "I will live for you like my God has lived for me." And we would flourish in relationship and intimacy with our God, in relationship and intimacy with our friends, our family members, our spouses, those at our workplaces. We image God in the way we reflect him. We image God in the way that we are relational and relate with him and others. And lastly, we image God in the way we resemble or the way we rule and represent him in the different spheres of our life. Go back with me to the same verse. We'll start this time in verse 27 and read verse 28. And listen for the way that God wants to spread his glory and relate and rule through us in the way that he rules his world. So God created man, this is verse 27, in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And do you see what he's saying there? Go and spread my image. Rule over creation the way I rule over you in a benevolent, flourishing kind of way, cultivating and creating life and flourishing where there is not. Go and rule. going spread. See, in the beginning of creation, we have this garden. And by the end, when the Lord returns, we'll have this amazing new city of Jerusalem coming down onto his earth. And we will have cultivated. And the things that will continue into eternity are those of good cultivation that we see him flourish even more in eternity. Well, what is just will go on and become more just. What is beautiful will go on and become more beautiful. The cultivation as we go into the different spheres of our life, particularly our work and our family and different areas of our authority and sovereignty, we want to see flourish in the same way that our God. Kings, what they would do is they were representatives of God and the gods. So a king was thought of as a god himself. And so he would rule in his sovereign sphere. And then to spread his rule, what he would do is he would take an idol, same word here, an image, where an image or an idol, in a sense, of the living God. And he would take his idol and he put a huge statue over the areas in which he is sovereign. It was like the king himself was in that area. And if he ruled in a way that was flourishing, so would that area flourish. And this is where that king ruled. And what the Lord is saying is, I want the glory of God, his glory, to spread through us, in a sense, placing us as little statues in the different areas of our life that his glory would spread through us in our workplaces, in our family, and the neighborhoods we live in, that we would show up there as representatives who rule like our God even there. Rule in an other-glorifying, self-giving, sacrificial way. In the same way he has loved, so we love. In the same way he forgives, so we forgive. In the way he gives his life for us, so we give our lives for others. And so when we go into our workplaces and our Monday morning, whatever Monday holds for you, you go as a representative who lives there, resembles our God there. It influences everything about why you work and why you do the work you do as a representative of our God. And it changes everything about the way you work with excellence and creativity. And you also have your eyes open to the eternal souls and people around you as you represent your God there. You might be asking, well, what the heck does that look like? How do I reflect God in my characteristics? How do I relate like my God wants me to relate? How do I resemble him in chapter 1, verse 15? Because our God is not the invisible God any longer. It says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews will say the same kind of thing. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he's the radiance of the glory of our God. He's the exact representation. When we look to Jesus, we see our God, and how we reflect our God in characteristics, how we relate to the world as our God would, and how we rule and resemble him everywhere we go. He is our God. He is God himself. So I want to step back now and have two critical takeaways of living as image bearers of the one true God, that we might live into our purpose and experience the joy our Lord has for us as we live as image bearers, reflecting, relating, and resembling our God everywhere we are. The first of our critical takeaways is this. You are an image bearer of God. I see some of us may even look to our physical makeup and say, because I look like this, I'm not valuable. And if I only look like she looks, or if I only look like he looked, then I'd have the value that I ought to have. And I just got to get there. And the Lord says, you are an image bearer of the one true God. He crafted you and breathed life into your body and soul. You're so valuable to him and cherished by him that you are an image bearer of the one true God. Or you might look to your morality and something in the past that you did or didn't do, or something you're doing now, and say, man, I am just such a waste. I'm so guilty. I could not be loved by this God. I have to fix myself up before I'm valuable, embraced by him. He'd never have me. I'm so invaluable. You're an image bearer of the one true God. He loves you so deeply. He's calling you to himself and wants to transform your life that you might know how deeply loved you are and live as his image bearer. You are an image bearer of the one true God. Critical takeaway number one is you are an image bearer of the one true God. Critical takeaway from image bearing number two. They are an image bearer of the one true God. Whoever they are and however you other them and ostracize them or push them away, they are an image bearer of the one true God. No matter what race they are, whatever economic status they are, what they have or don't have, whatever political party they're a part of, whatever citizenship status they have, whatever gender they are, they are an image bearer of the one true God. And so many times a Christian will then say, oh, but they need to. And you begin correcting and condemning, which then quickly turns into generalizing and ostracizing and demonizing this other group of they, whoever they are. They are an image bearer of the one true God. And you say, oh, but what they need to do is they have to do this or that or get them, pull themselves up from this economic status or vote this way or do that with their morality or their choices. They have to do this or that. What they most need, whoever they are, is to see the image of God live through you in proximity to them and loved and cared for and shared the good news and cherished, embraced, that they might know the one true God who has made us and give their lives to him. All right, even though my voice is, I'm going to. Probably 80% of you are sick right now, too, so. An image bearer was shot in Minneapolis this past week. And this image bearer was shot by an image bearer. The crowd of image bearers around. And we wonder, oh man, is this shooting just or unjust? And everyone's going to have a different opinion on that. And is the whole process of deportation just or unjust? And everyone's going to have a different opinion on that. And if you're on the right, if you lean right, you're going to lean into the scriptures that say law and justice matter. So if someone breaks the law, there's justice and penalty for that, whether it's illegal immigration or not listening to a police officer, you'll lean in there. And if you're on the lean left, you'll lean into the scriptures of love your neighbor, care, and have patience, and you'll lean in there. And both are rights of sorts, and we ought to sort out, man, how to improve our systems and vote this way or that way or change this or that. We ought to do all these things. What we cannot do is what we are often doing, which is to ostracize and demonize and group whole groups of people as the other in a way that you're not any longer an image bearer of God. In our body, we have amazing immigration attorneys doing great work. In our body, we have immigration and custom enforcement folks doing great work. Can you imagine, what if this past week different image bearers showed up knowing that they were an image bearer of the one true God and the person they were looking at was an image bearer of the one true God? How would that have dramatically transformed the situation? Certainly things would not have gone the way they'd gone if a man coming with enforcement and power and the sword of the government came knowing as an image bearer of the one true God, to give his life away for the selfless love and care for another image bearer of the one true God. And a woman showed up in an SUV knowing that she was an image bearer of the one true God who came to support another image bearer of the one true God and even push against them as an image bearer of the one true God. Jonathan Ross and Renee Good are image bearers of the one true God. And we do not live, any of us, as image bearers of the one true God. It's what's wrong with us as a people. We don't relate like we ought to. We don't reflect like we ought to. We don't rule and resemble our God like we ought to. And that's why I think it's fitting that we would stop for a moment here in reflection and confession that we have broken the image of our God and break the image of our God in others. And we're living in a world that does the same. Let's silently come before our God, admitting in our personal lives and in our family life, and if we're married in our marriages and in our workplaces or in our schools, we do not image and live for and live like our God like we ought to. Confess this before him. It's probably also fitting to spend some time lamenting that our world does not either. Father, we want to live into our purposes as your people, to reflect you, to relate like you do, to resemble you in every sphere of our life. Make us those kind of people. Make us that kind of church. Help us bring about a flourishing in our families, in our workplaces, in our county, in our country. Work in and through us as your people that we might be your image bearers and love others as image bearers and bring good news and truth and hope and flourishing and cultivation of life everywhere we go. That we might enjoy what you've called us to as your children. In Christ's name, amen. I love where the creation account ends. It ends in this moment of just celebration and enjoyment. Because in that moment, before the image of God is broken and shattered and everything falls apart, the Lord sits back on that seventh day. It's climactic even. And he says, man, this is very good. And he just sits back. You can picture him with Adam and Eve. And they're just enjoying. He's blessing the seventh day. They're not doing anything. It's Sabbath day. They're just rejoicing together. Because it's almost as though he's saying, like, man, job well done. We did it, right? Like, it's so good. It's so good. And that day is coming in the new recreation. But we don't, and we do not live that way now. Our world is shattered. But we can live into it as foretaste now. Because where God says, that job well done, you did it. We know in our lives we are not job well done. We're not doing it. But as Christians, here's what we know. There is one who did. When we look at Jesus Christ, here's what we see. He is the image of the invisible God. Why? Because he's God himself. He's the exact representation of God. He is God himself walking. He reflects God in every step of his life. He's absolutely perfect. He lives a perfect life in his place, in our place. He comes and does everything perfectly. He's loving, he's kind, he's truthful, he's direct, he's brash, he's angry when we ought to be angry, right? He brings harsh truth when it ought to be harsh. He lives out the perfect life and reflection of God. Why? Because he's God. He relates. He's always giving himself away for the good of others. He does so even all the way to the cross, where he sacrifices himself in our place to pay for our sin and rebellion, that we don't image our God. And then he resurrects, and he brings us newness of life, and he dwells in us, that we could have intimate relationship with him and be transformed to live like him and for him in every aspect of our life, everywhere we live. This is our God. This is a reminder we take every week, as a reminder of who he is and what he's done for us, and that he will return and make all things new. If you've not yet trusted and received Christ, don't participate in communion, but instead, would you contemplate that? Would you talk with him this morning? Maybe receive for the first time. This is who our God is and what he's done for you. He loves you that much. You're that valuable. What he's already done for you. His body broken and his blood spilled in your place as you wait for his return to make all things new. And we'll all sit back and say, oh, what a day it is. What a day it is. Come and take when you're ready.